Please welcome Victor. He's going to be bringing the word this morning.
Hallelujah. And by the way, happy Father's Day to everybody. Can you do me a favor if you can just stand on your feet for a couple of minutes and just go around and just look at anyone that you think it's a father or a father-to-be, you know, and just wish them a happy Father's Day. Can we do that for a second? Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Yeah. Yeah. It is the day that the Lord has made. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Happy Father's Day. Amen. Amen. And what a joy it is to Happy Father's Day. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Happy Father's Day. Thank you. Thank you. Happy Father's Day.
God bless you.
Thank you, sir. Happy Father's Day. And what a joy it is to celebrate our men. You know, it is it's exciting to have a time set aside to recognize the sacrifice of most of our fathers, our leaders. Most of us probably, you know, forgot that it was Father's Day. Actually, my wife had to remind me and forced me to wear the same shirt as my son, you know, as part of that celebration. But it's such a joy to just see what God is doing, especially in the life of men and even women in this church. And particularly today, recognizing the men and what God has been doing in our lives. We give God all the glory. I want to also thank Pastor Ricardo, who is currently away, and thank also the leadership for this opportunity to share God's word with you. It's always a joy when I'm asked to do so. This morning, I want to take our text from the book of Matthew chapter 5. I know that this past couple of months, Pastor Ricardo have had a passion to kind of talk about what it means to live in Christ, or live, if you will, the kingdom life. And over the past couple of weeks, we've just been touching on different topics to help us understand what that means. And this morning, I want to talk about living the kingdom life, but particularly focusing on the command to be the light of the world. Matthew 5, verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it on a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light therefore shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let your light shine so before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If you will also just to go to the book of John 8, verse 12, it says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Sweet Heavenly Father, we invite you in this space. You are the light of the world, and we are grateful that we are followers and disciples of you. And by doing that, Lord, we are grateful that we would be such a light for such a time as this. And we'll give you all the praise. We'll ask for your spirit in this place. I speak life over the atmosphere in this room. That anyone, Lord, that is in this house that might have come with a burden, I pray, Lord, may it be uplifted in the name of Jesus. I speak life over every heart that might somehow be burdened with pain or anxiety or whatever it is. Lord, I speak life over every heart in this house. And Lord, we ask for your power. We pray for your spirit to incubate the space. May nobody in this place leave here without being transformed and getting illumination that is needed for the next thing, Lord, the next assignment in our lives. We thank you, Father, for such an awesome opportunity to hear what you have to tell us today. And Lord, I submit myself behind the cross. Lord, I don't see myself worthy of doing this, but I'm grateful and humbled for this opportunity to share your word with your saints. And I ask, Lord, may you speak through me clearly in a language that we will all understand, that at the end of the day, may all that we hear and be from today be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What a joy it is always to, have the privilege to share God's word. I say that with all humility because for most of you that know, I'm also a university professor, and teaching and talking, it's always like part of what we do, and it's always fun doing that. But for me, the calling to preach or teach is always something sacred to me that sometimes takes a lot of virtue out of me, you know. And that's when you know that it's a different kind of assignment. And so I do take it seriously and with all sense of humility. And this morning on this Father's Day, first we honor every father, every grandfather, every mentor, every spiritual leader who carries the weight of responsibility, because your calling is not simply to provide, but also to shape, it's also to protect, and most importantly, to reflect the heart of the father. But whether you are a father, whether you're a mother, whether you're a leader, whether you're a student, or worker, or just visiting the church for the first time, before any of those roles define you or define us, I think it's important that we remember that our deepest identity is rooted in who we are in Christ. You are not defined by your past. You're not defined necessarily by what you do. You're not defined by your performance. You're not defined by your profession. You are defined by your position in Him, in Christ Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus kind of gathers his disciples on a hillside, and he opens his mouth and begins to declare what we call, or theologians call, the Sermon on the Mount. It's known as one of the, best sermon that Jesus ever preached, that most theologians and homiletics professors would actually use this as a way of designing what a good preaching should be. But listen, I think what Jesus did in this text is not just some kind of self-help. He's not trying to help people to manage their behavior. This is not how to live your best life, kind of sermon. It's sort of a kingdom manifesto. And what I mean by this is that Jesus is declaring the identity of his people. In the text we read, he begins by saying that blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's not necessarily telling them how to enter the kingdom of God. He is rather showing what kingdom people looks like. And oftentimes one of the mistakes that we make as Christians, especially after salvation, that we give our life, there's a confusion around what then does it mean to be a Christian. After you've experienced Christ, after you've had that encounter, you are full of the Holy Spirit, what kind of life should you then live? After you've been healed of your brokenness and somehow you're ready to go, but what does it mean to live the Christian life? And so in this text, Jesus draws our attention of what it means to be kingdom-minded people. He is saying that this is who you already are because you belong to me. And then Jesus sums this up in two metaphors or two pictures. He says that you are the salt of the earth but also you are the light of the world. All the things that he's saying and the different beatitudes, he sums it up in two different metaphors. And this sort of is a two sides of kingdom identity. He shows us the ways that we should live out this identity. We know, of course, that salt on one hand works quietly. We use it to preserve. We use it for healing. We use it to add flavor. Light, on the other hand, we know has a radical presence. I think that both of those images have one thing in common. You are. It is an identity. That's who we are. It's not might be or that you might become. You are already this very thing. You are the light of the world. And this morning, I want us to lean into the second phrase. Maybe at some point in time, when time permits me in the future, I might also talk about what it means to be the salt of the earth. But this morning, I want to talk about what it means to be the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Can you do me a favor? Just look at someone around you. I always do this as a way of kind of helping people not to sleep when I'm preaching. Just help me look around and just tell someone, you are the light of the world. If that person somehow is not saying that with enough conviction, just look at the person and say, I am the light of the world. I add a bit of bass to that. I am the light of the world. Yeah. You know, it's important that we understand the weight of what Jesus is saying here, because in the world that he lived in around the first century, light carried deep meaning. There was no electricity, there was no street light. You know, light in that time represented some kind of immense survival, it represented hope, it was about safety, it represented some kind of direction. And you find that throughout the Old Testament, when God wants to do something unique, he sends light. The Bible tells us that the Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? We know that God is light. But when God wants to do something radical, something weighty, the way that he answers the questions around darkness, it's by sending light. From the beginning, we here know of time, we know that God dealt with darkness by bringing one solution. He sends light. In Genesis 1, the Bible tells us that darkness was all over the earth, was filled in the earth. But the Bible tells us that God stood in the picture and declared, let there be light. We also see this in John 1. The Bible tells us the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has no way to overcome it. We also see here in Matthew chapter 5, the Bible tells us that you are now the light of the world. That's a whole lot of theological emphasis there as well, because by saying this, it is a transfer of our DNA in Christ, that we now, as co-heirs of Christ, now carry what God has. We are light. And so God's answer to darkness, it's people. It is not policy. It is not programs. I wish I would tell you that it's by voting the right person in politics. No. God's answer to problems, to darkness, it's people. People that will be light bearers in the world. I know some of you might ask, Ben, what do you mean by darkness? Darkness simply is not just the absence of light. I'm talking about the absence of truth. I'm talking about the absence of God's presence, the absence of justice, the absence of God's perspective. Darkness for some could be a state of confusion. It could also be for some others a state of brokenness. It could also be a state of sin. It could be a state of hopelessness. But essentially, darkness is everything that grows when God's light is not present. When God's truth is missing, darkness grows. When love is missing, darkness grows in the form of hate. When there is no hope, darkness grows. When wisdom is missing, darkness grows. And that's why God said, let there be light. Let there be light. And the response to this command is showing you that you have a solution in such a time as this, that you have to show up to the scene by shining your light. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. We're called for such a time as this to break the power of darkness. And that's why when you walk into rooms, the atmosphere begins to change. And you know, the problem with being light is that sometimes it can be very irritating, because when people are conditioned to darkness or the dimness of a room and you turn on light, there's something about that that can be very uncomfortable. People are responding to what you carry. It is not your problem. It's not your fault. It's just that you carry something that is out of this world that cannot be explained. And so the natural response is discomfort. But allow me this morning, as we talk about that, as we talk about what it means to be light, to talk about the three dispositions of light. When Jesus says that you are the light of the world, he's not just using a simple metaphor. And I've seen most people simplify what it means to be the light of the world. But I think that Jesus here is speaking about a multi-dimensional spiritual reality. Light is not just one-dimensional. Light operates with brightness. Light operates with color. Light operates with temperature. And these three dispositions, or if you will, three expressions of light, you know, it's part of who we are as light bearers in the kingdom of God. Light is bright. Light has color. Light has temperature or intensity. Let me talk about light as brightness. The first thing about light is that it is bright. Brightness, it's about clarity. It's the clarity of light. When something is bright, it allows you to see things clearly. Brightness kind of removes confusion. It exposes things that are hidden. It shows you what it's really there. And for some, brightness could mean clarity of the mind. You know, you think with wisdom and truth. For some, it could also be clarity of vision. For some, it could be clarity of discernment. You recognize what's right and what's wrong. No wonder the Bible tells us about the children of Issachar. They were able to discern the time. Brightness, it's about clarity. It's about wisdom. It's about truth being revealed. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5 that the light shines in darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. When light shows up, darkness has no argument. It cannot negotiate. It cannot compromise. It simply has to move. And that is our disposition as the light of the world. To be the light means to have a clarity of mind. The Bible calls this sound mind. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, but of love, and a sound mind. When your mind is bright, you discern what others cannot see. When your mind is bright, you are not easily deceived by the cultural confusion of our time. When your mind is right, you're not easily deceived by false teaching. You think clearly, you reason wisely, and you see true deception. The wonder the Bible tells us in Proverbs 4:18 that the path of the righteous is like a morning sun, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. Brightness gives you discernment. It gives you discernment. The children of Issachar, they understood their times. They knew what Israel was supposed to do. They carried spiritual intelligence, prophetic understanding of the moment. And some of us are not just able to assess the dimension of power that we ought to have, because we've been conditioned to darkness. a lack of clarity. And sometimes also being conditioned to darkness. It's just a function of where you've been planted. In most cases, it's not your fault. It's easy to blame the fig tree, but maybe it's not the fault of the fig tree that it wasn't able to bear fruit. It was planted in the wrong soil. And most of us may have been planted in darkness because of the family we come from, because of the people around us, because of the things that we see. It could also be because of the news media that we're even, you know, pay attention to. We are in darkness. And no wonder Jesus said that, well, the people in darkness have seen a great light. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Your light has come. We need kingdom people who are bright in this generation. People who are bright in the word of God. People who are bright in their professions. People who are bright in politics. People who are bright in business. People who are bright in culture. People who are bright in understanding global affairs. We need kingdom people who have a seat at a table because they are bright. They are bright. Now, some might ask, how do I get this brightness? Well, you could start by studying the word, because everything you need to know about God and this universe and, you know, modern science or ancient science, it's all in the word of God. You know, one of the beautiful things it is that I love about my work, especially working at a Christian university, is that I can turn to the Bible and find models that can help us understand science and, you know, help people make sense of things. And usually it's so amazing when people see that, wow, this is actually in the scripture. You could start by studying your Bible, the word of God. But also, you could also develop your mind. There are many ways you could do that. You could develop your mind formally or informally. You could get educated if you don't. But also you could also unlearn old habits. Things that are stopping you from really having a clarity of mind. Or even realizing that you might have been in darkness because of the environment that you find yourself. You could also sharpen your discernment. And Lord, I pray that you make us bright. Let us shine with wisdom and clarity. But the second thing is that light, it's colorful. This second disposition of light, it's important because light is not just bright. It kind of refracts into colors. The full spectrum of light reveals the richness of its beauty. The Bible tells us in Genesis 9:13 that I have set my rainbow in the clouds. The rainbow is simply a light expressing its many forms or colors. Colors, some would say, represent excellence. A color represents a state of creativity. A color also represents diversity. A color represents beauty. A color represents innovation. And when you are light, you bring the brilliance of kingdom creativity into dark places. God, this generation is yearning and hungry for kingdom people that will show up not just as bright light, but also show up with color. Solutions where there are problems. People that will show up with creativity where there is stagnation. Kingdom people that will show up with beauty where there is brokenness. People that will show up with innovation where there is limitation. You cannot be light and be dull. You cannot. You cannot be light and lack excellence. You cannot tell me that I am the light of the world and yet you don't have color. Color is the hallmark of being light. That means that whatever we are doing it exceptionally well. There's a story in Daniel chapter 1, verse 3-5. If the media is not able to pull it up, that's okay, but I'll just summarize the story. It's an important story. Whenever I go back to the story, it breaks me in many ways because I think that the same system of Babylon is still the system of the world. Thank you. In the third, Daniel 1, verse 3 to 5. Yeah, thank you, thank you. Then the king instructed Aphanaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who has ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language of the Chaldeans. Next. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's daily kisses and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time of that time they might serve before the king. Thank you. Thank you. The king requested for young men without defect, young men who are handsome. I can see a lot of them here. Young men showing an aptitude for every kind of learning. Young men who were well informed. Young men who were quick to understand. Young men who were qualified to serve. Now, as I was reading this text, I felt the Holy Spirit asking me, could you imagine what happened to the rest? The majority of the people, those who didn't meet the standard, those who did not qualify to serve in the king's palace. Can someone guess? What happened to them? Huh? They became slaves for the rest of their lives. And sometimes, brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes we miss it. The kingdom of this world is still very much the kingdom of Babylon. And this is what is happening today as believers, because we are not showing up as light. We don't have color. We don't have the things that we are supposed to have. Or we're not equipped enough to be light. We show up. We don't have the things that can make us stand out, that can make us be kingdom people. And because of this, the rest were thrown out, cast out to be slaves. They were not brought into the palace. They were turned as servants, as slaves. They were turned into a level force. They spent the rest of their life building Babylon's system without a voice, without influence, without access. And only few made it into the positions of power and influence. Babylon is still the world system. The Babylonian system is still very much operating today. It selects who gets access. It selects who gets elevated. It selects who gets the microphone. It selects who gets to the seat at the table. And unfortunately, the world still operates with a Babylonian criteria. It looks at appearance, it looks at education, it looks at skills, it looks at influence and connections. But if you don't have those things, the system will turn you into a number. Useful but invincible, functional but powerless, busy but voiceless. Unfortunately, that's how the kingdom works, the Babylonian system works. But the Bible tells us that Daniel and his friends were light in Babylon, not by hiding their skills or their competence, but by shining with the spirit of excellence. If you think that by being a mediocre, that somehow that God will use you to change this world, brothers and sisters, I think that's a problem. The system of Babylon is still very much a system of this world. The Bible tells us that Daniel so distinguished himself that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Color means you show up with distinction. You walk with excellence. You speak with excellence. You carry yourself with excellence. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3 verse 23, it says that whatever you do, walk at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Colorful light changes culture without compromise. Imagine what it will be when we have kingdom people that are colorful in seats of power. But in order for us to get to those seats, we need to step in as light. We need to have color. And when we step in as light, the Bible tells us that the people rejoice when the righteous is in power. And what does this mean? Sharpen your gifts. Honor God with your best. Build the church with innovation. Bring excellence into your work. The Babylonian system will test your light. Daniel's story is a prophetic picture of how the children of light must learn to stand in the systems of the world, to be excellent, but not compromised, to be positioned, but not polluted, to have influence, but not lose our identity. But the Bible tells us that you are the light of the world. Your brightness will distinguish you. Your excellence will elevate you. But your fire will preserve you. Which brings me to the last point. The third disposition of light is that light has temperature or intensity. Light has temperature or intensity. Now, this is where it kind of gets hot, because light doesn't just shine, it burns. Light carries in it a temperature. It radiates heat. The Bible tells us in Revelation 15-16, it says that I know your deeds, that you are neither cold or hot. I wish you were either one of one or the other. Jesus actually wants people to burn hot. Not lukewarm, but to be light means to carry some kind of spiritual fire. To be light means you burn with some kind of holy passion. You burn with conviction. You burn with courage. But here lies the danger. Because as light, you have temperature intensity. And for us, the light in us means that we cannot stand darkness. Anything that does not come in its purest form, that is tainted, that is unjust, that it's dark or have some kind of fragment of darkness. We cannot stand it because of the intensity that we carry. There is something in us that radiates heat that we cannot contain ourselves, because the Bible tells us, one of the prophets said, it was like fire shut up in my bones. That when you see darkness, you can't just stand it. You have to speak out against it. Because you are the light of the world. You see things not done the way it should be. It's not you. It is the fire in you. The light in you. You are challenging darkness. You cannot stand things that does not represent the fire in you. And that's why a lot of us Christians get in trouble. We don't know how to regulate the temperature of our light. That's why we get fired from jobs. That's why we don't have so many friends. That's why, because we don't know how to manage our light. That is the problem that a lot of Christians have today. We see things clearly with clarity. And we have a unique color, a spirit of excellence that want to see things done well for God's glory. And we show up with fire burning on the inside of us. No wonder Jesus said, you're not only the light of the world, but also you are the salt of the earth. Because wisdom determines when you become light and when you become salt. Salt is a disposition of character. Because no matter how you burn, the temperature that you carry, that you have, the heat that's been radiated in you, because we need the heat. Because that's the heat that would drive demons. Because once you show up, demons have no room in that space because you carry fire on the inside of you. We need that fire. We need to be hot for God, especially for such a time as this. And so, brothers and sisters, the question that I have is, what type of light are you? Because there's a cost to being light. Some doors will open because you shine, but also some doors will close because you burn too hot. Some doors will open because you have color. You have the spirit of excellence. Everybody like that, right? Some doors will open because you have sound mind. But some doors will close because you have intensity of light. It's neither this or that. You've got to come with all that. You can't have color. You can't have brightness and not have intensity. The question then is, what type of light are you? What type of light are you? There's a spotlight. A spotlight draws attention to important issues. It exposes injustice. Some of us are called to be spotlights. We cannot stand injustice. We've got to speak up. We've got to say something about it because we are spotlights. Some of us are just flashlights. We point out potential dangers whenever we see them. We are called to expose hidden dangers. But also some of us are just lighthouse. We provide guidance and direction. We have a prophetic calling, an apostolic calling in our life to guide the lost, to provide direction for the world. You're the light of the world. But some of us are just the laser light. Well, the laser light, you use it to pierce through things, right? Through the skin. You pierce through the noise to show the truth. You're called to pierce through confusion. You cannot stand confusion. You've got to poke it till the truth comes out. But some of us are called to be candlelight. We cannot bring comfort in the darkest moments just by showing up. The room lights up. We'll bring comfort to the brokenhearted. We show up, we'll bring healing. We're just the candlelight. But also some of us are incandescent light. They simply illuminate the beauty in the world. They're just there to kind of add a bit of, something. But the truth about it is that one may be all, one may be one, but either way, shine. Arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord it's upon you. Baratata. The world needs to see you. You are the light of the world, and you've been called for such a time as this. But wisdom requires that while we are light, beaming in temperature, colorful in expression, sound as the bride of day, that we should remember that we are also called to be the salt of the earth. And the wisdom in what Jesus is saying is that while you're light, remember to balance it with salt. Why you're a person of competence and you like things being done in light, remember to balance it with character. And the funny thing about being light is that your light gets more intense the more you grow. In science, they call that phototropism. A tree grows towards light. The more you grow, the more you point towards light. And the more you're pointing towards light, the more hot you are. The more you can't stand sin. The more you can't stand things being done wrong. Phototropism. But remember, the tree also grows downward. Gravitropism. You get rooted in character. Yeah, I see the sin in that brother, that sister. But yet, character. I see things not being done right. It could be better. It could be more colorful. But character. We are the light of the world. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Can you help me as you stand and outside, bring my brother Aaron to close us up with prayer? And just help me tell one or two people with that and just tell them, arise and shine, for your light has come. If the brother or sister is not responding, get to another person and tell them, arise and shine, for your light has come. Amen.